So our house is coming up in the oval out here. It is a metaphor for our lives. We're remembering that God has a plan for us and that He wants to build us into men and women who the generations will find shade under the branches of our lives. And so it really isn't about your life. It's not about my life. It's not about your plans and your dreams and what you want to do and what I want to do and how you want to spend your time and how I want to spend my time. It really is a stewardship of life, hello? And God gave it to us. So none of us decided to come out of the womb. God did that. None of us decided to get conceived inside of our mother's womb. God did that. None of us breathed our first breath on our own. God did that, and God did that because He is a good and amazing God, and He chose to bring you into the world with great purpose and with great plans. Nobody just pops out on planet Earth accidentally. So let's don't buy into any kind of philosophy or theory that tells us that life doesn't matter. Life is a gift from God. And we are all uniquely woven together by God Almighty. And the same great God who architects us in the womb is the same great God who has blueprints for our lives today. So it's not about me and you just saying, well, you know what? I think what I'd like to do with my life is X. It really isn't my life. It's really His life. On loan to me with a free will, which is pretty scary, and a very short timeline, an opportunity. And in that opportunity, I just want to remind us one more time today that God's purpose and plan for you isn't that you'll just sort of barely make it through life doing what you think you can do, but God's purpose and plan is to plant you and to grow you into the kind of oak that the generations could find shelter under the branches of your tree. That you would be the kind of person that your grandchildren would talk to their friends about and say, I want to be a man like that. The kind of woman that your granddaughters, grandsons, and their children would talk about and say, I want to leave a legacy on earth like that. And the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said that. I didn't say that. And one of the things He wants to steal and kill and destroy is our legacy. And He does that in tragic ways by destroying our lives tangibly. And He also does it in more subtle ways by causing us to just waste our lives and miss the opportunity to fully become the people God was always planning we would be. And today in this series, I'm just reminding me again, I'm just reminding you again, God's got plans for you. And it doesn't matter what detour you think you've taken or what dead-end street you've sort of found yourself on, God's plans are bigger than our detours and our dead ends. Today, we've heard stories that people always say, what kind of church is Passion City Church? Can you tell me what we tell them? It is a Jesus church. And they say, well, what kind of people come to your church? Well, I fit in there and say, I don't know. Let me think about what kind of people come to our church. Well, today I learned the kind of people that come to our church are people who grew up all in the ways of God, but then made big time decisions to run far away from God, only to be found by God at the end of the day. Even though they tried to run from Him, God brought them back into His arms with a brand new plan for their life. That's the kind of people that go to Passion City Church. What kind of people go here? The kind of people who were on their mother's kitchen floor trying to end it all, but yet who were raised up off that floor by the purposes and plans and goodness of God and are alive today. People who beat alcoholism and then found there's even something more than sobriety, and that's called being clear-thinking daughter of Almighty God, and they found life in Jesus Christ. What kind of people are here? People who've been in the grips of the occult, but yet we found out greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world, and they found life and freedom in Jesus. It doesn't matter what detour, it doesn't matter what dead end you're in. Heaven has got a plan for you, and that can start today. But hello, you have to kind of lean into that. You have to lean in with God. It's not up to you. It is up to God. It is by grace that we're saved through faith. And it's the same way we live every single day, by grace through faith. But we have to lean in with God today. And so we've already talked about the foundation, big message. We've already talked about framing a little bit last week. Today I want to practically help us get our heads and our hands around what does it mean for me to frame my life in such a way that my house, me, can be built on Jesus and on His truth. So that when the winds come and the rains come and the floods rise, that this house is going to stand, not because it's my house, but because it's on a solid foundation. And that's the kind of framing we want to talk about today. Last week, we talked about this Proverb 24, verse 3 and 4. It's going to become a theme for us all the way through the rest of this series, threading through. And this is what it says, and this is where we get our title for today. Our title for today's message is, By Wisdom, a House is Built. And we're getting that right out of this verse. Look at verse 3. By wisdom, a house is built. So thank you, Holy Spirit, through Solomon and his wisdom. We just stole your words for our title today. Credit's coming later. By wisdom, a house is built, and through understanding, it is established. Through knowledge, its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. Now, what I love about the Proverbs, and we're going to talk a lot about the Proverbs today, and you're going to find out at the end of this message today, we're going to talk about a lot about the Proverbs for the next month together. But what I love about the Proverbs is it does not require a biblical degree, doesn't require any advanced biblical studies, it doesn't require any real knowledge of the Hebrew language in which the Old Testament is written. All you have to do is have a brain and be able to read at a 8th, 9th grade level, and you get verse 3, by wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it is established. Through knowledge, its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. And we're not talking about building a house. We're talking about building a life. And so you can put that in the story today. By wisdom, a man is built. By wisdom, a woman is built. And through understanding, he or she is established. And through knowledge, his rooms, her rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. We talk about right and wrong a lot, and that's kind of a toss-up right now, but a more helpful way sometimes to talk about our lives is by talking about wisdom. I've told you this story a lot, but I like to tell it. Made me laugh even thinking about it again. I grew up under Charles Stanley, great pastor in Atlanta, Georgia, First Baptist Church. Hello, anybody? He's still with us, so just some applause would be great. He's an amazing man who shaped a whole generation, and I was one of the people in that generation. And I actually had the privilege of growing up in his house and on vacation with him and seeing him in the good times and the not so good times, in the human times and in the pulpit times, and in the human pulpit times and in the pulpit human times. I saw it all, you know, and he was an amazing man. But he had a phenomenal way of ruining all the things that his son and I wanted to get into that maybe weren't so inspired by the Holy Spirit. And he wouldn't do it by saying, I think that's wrong. Because if you tell a teenager, I think that's wrong, what are they going to do? They're just going to more determinedly do whatever it is they want to do. But what he would do was he would always put it back on us, and he would say, well, boys, I want you to pray about it. You never want to hear that. You never want to hear that. You never want to hear that. Mom and Dad, you want to put some angst into the hearts of your kids? Just tell them the next time they roll up, why don't you go to your room and spend an hour seeking the face of God and pray about it, and then come back. You know, and they're in there for an hour going, not praying, because I already know what that's about. So I'm going to have to go down there and lie and tell them I prayed, but I didn't pray. You know, and so now you're already up against the Holy Spirit because you didn't pray. But you told them that you prayed, and then you told them God told you while you were praying that you could do what you wanted to do in the first place. So now you're double lied into this deal. And if it wasn't life-threatening, he would say, okay, well, if you prayed about it and God told you you can do it, then okay. Then you're like, yes! And then you get there, whatever it is, and the whole thing is ruined by the cloud of conviction that is hanging over you. And you don't know if it's ruining the whole event or not. I was in an Elton John concert one time. I think the cloud of conviction, it might have been a lot of people smoking pot in the old Omni, but it felt like a cloud of conviction just came on the whole thing. And all of a sudden, in the middle of Goodbye Yellow Brick Road, I'm like, I'm not having a good time. I'm trying to have a good time. I'm trying to act like this is where we want to be, but we didn't pray about it. I don't know what God would have said if we had. We didn't take a chance. If you don't want to know, don't ask. And he'd do that to us time and time again. And so then I got to be an adult, and I've told you this, but he invited me to come and speak at First Baptist Church. This was about 6 years ago. And it was a big kind of, you know, Andy had started North Point, you know, and they didn't wear suits, and there wasn't a pulpit, and that was kind of weird. And Andy had gone and preached at First Baptist Church Atlanta, and they took the pulpit away when he preached and put a table and a chair. That was like, heaven cleared it. It was all okay, but they put it in there. And he told me later, said, yeah, I'm preaching for my dad, but, you know, we didn't do the pulpit, and I didn't wear a suit. You know, I told him, Dad, you know, I'm just going to wear what I normally wear on Sunday. And Dr. Stanley calls me, so I'm talking to him on the phone, you know, which it's not like talking to Peter at the gate, but it's like one step down, you know. You feel like he could, like, communicate to Peter at the gate, like, from where he is, you know, on your behalf. And he's telling me, and so I said, you know, Dr. Stanley, one last thing at the end, because I know Andy mentioned to me, and I thought I would, you know, use Andy as a way to get it. Andy mentioned to me when he spoke there a few months ago that he just kind of did what he normally did, and, you know, there wasn't a pulpit, and he didn't wear a suit, and I thought, is that be okay if, you know, that's what I do when I'm there? And I'm thinking he's going to say, because what can you not say? Well, it's okay for my son, but it's not okay for you. Now, we had a lot of those in my times with Dr. Stanley, but this wasn't maybe going to be one of them, just getting that out there personally, a little therapy here. But I thought this is going to be a slam dunk for me. And he said, well, Louie? And I went, oh, no! Oh, no, oh, no, oh, no, I'm not kidding you. I put the phone down on my desk, and I went, no way, no way this is happening to me again. How is this happening? I knew as soon as he said, well, Louie, I already could finish it. So he's talking on the desk, but I already know what he's saying. So I picked the phone up, and by the time I get there, he goes, so you just do whatever you think the wisest thing is to do. I was like, well, the wisest thing is to get a suit. So that's what I'm going to do. So I'm going to wear a suit. Because, not because it's right or wrong, but because if you go down to First Baptist Church to preach for Dr. Stanley, you ought to get a suit. It's not going to kill you. It's not going to hurt you. It's not going to hinder your preaching much. I mean, it's just, so you just do it. You know, you just do it. And I think that that's kind of where we're all going to end up today. I'm going to Dr. Stanley all of us today. Because I learned from the best. And we're going to take right and wrong off the table. Not because there isn't right and wrong. Please don't misunderstand. But what we're going to put on the table is, let's just build our lives by making the wisest choice available. Gonna get interesting. And now we'll take a step back and understand that we do live in a world that is void of wisdom. And so there is an innate sense within each of us created by God as to how we should live out this life that we have on loan from Him, but we are living in a world that is becoming more and more void of wisdom day by day. And that's why today we're not coming to a sermon or to a person or even to a church. We're coming to Jesus in the pages of Holy Scripture, because this is a wise book. And one book in this wise book is actually called Proverbs. And the entire book is wisdom. So that no one can say, well, I don't know what the wise thing is in this particular situation. Trust me, if you don't know much about Scripture and you think it's an ancient, outdated book, you're about to get your world flipped upside down, because it is a very right now book. In fact, I have a feeling it's a little bit ahead of us book. And you're going to be catching up to its truth all of your life. It's never going to be trying to catch up to your life all of your life. By wisdom, a man or a woman is built. And through understanding, he or she is established. And through knowledge, his rooms are filled with rare, her rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. Wisdom, understanding, knowledge. These are the things we put in play. We talked last week about 2x4s, and the 2x4s were our thoughts, our relationships, our habits, our patterns, our time, and our money. And so all of those things, our thoughts have to be informed by God's truth. Our relationships have to be informed by God's truth. Our habits and patterns and the way we invest our time and spend our money, these are the major 2x4s, 2x6s, 2x10s, joists that we use to build up our lives. They don't just pop off the page at the end of a catalog of great people. They're built stick by stick, day by day, decision by decision. And so we asked last week, who controls our thoughts, our relationships, our habits, our patterns, our time, our money? And I offer to you, would you be willing to let those things be controlled by the wisdom of God as breathed out on the pages of this word? Well, could we put this to the test? I'm assuming today, and I loved baptisms today because it reminds us again today that everybody sitting in the building today doesn't have a Bible with your name embossed on it and a 30-minute prayer time in your closet every day. So I'm assuming today there are a lot of people in this building like, I don't even know where I am with God. I don't even know if I believe in this book. I'm not even sure if I would call myself a Christian or anything, honestly. And I say to you, could we just put it to the test then? Not the test like the scripture says, don't put God to the test. Not that kind of test, but could we just say, God, if wisdom really does build a house, and if by understanding it is established, and if by knowledge its rooms are filled with rare and precious things, then I'm going to give wisdom a try and just see what happens. I'm going to give wisdom a shot and see if this proverb is really true and can be true in my life. So 2 points today, really just 2 applications. Number one, God's promises pave the way for the new you. Say it again. God's promises pave the way for the new you. Now, when I say that today, here's what I'm talking about. Being a follower of Jesus is a very spiritual thing. It's based on a relationship whereby our eyes are open and we come to know Him personally as our Savior, as the general contractor of our lives. We come to know God as Father, and we have that beautiful relationship of intimacy where we walk with Him guided by His Spirit. It is a very spiritual thing, but let's not forget that it's also a very practical thing in the way all the new that has come to us by our spiritual relationship with God, the way all the new comes into us is through the promises and the truth of the Word of God. It's not just a mystery how it happens. It comes by the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. And that's a mouthful right there that says already in our relationship with God, meaning that we were born again spiritually, when we were born spiritually, we had everything we need right then and right there. Everything had been given to us in birth for life and godliness. It's just like being a baby. When you're born as a baby, they don't take you back every 2 weeks and you get something else. Everything you need is in there when you're born. How mysterious is that? It's not a process of addition. It's a process of maturity and development. And so when your children are born, they already know how to eat by themselves. The ability to do that is already in them. It just has to be fostered, modeled, matured, and developed. And that's very practical. And so some of you are in all stages of that. Some of you are in the Cheerios stage. And, you know, others of you are in the don't put your elbows on the table stage. And others of you are, you don't grab that with your hand out of the bowl. You actually have the bowl passed to you and serve it onto your plate. And others of you are still trying to tell your dad, Dad, don't smack at the table. I mean, we're all in a long progression of the maturing process. But we all knew how to eat and had the ability to eat when we were born. And you have the ability to be everything spiritually God wants you to be in you right now. But it does have to be matured, fostered, modeled, and developed in you. And that happens, if you'll keep reading, in a very simple way. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them, you may participate in the divine nature. That really just means grow up into the fullness of who God is and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort. Can we say that together? Make every effort. Can you say it with me? Make every effort. Make every effort. Now, I just am saying this because it's part of the story. So we're not going to sit back and say, well, that's not a very grace-filled idea. No, it is a grace-filled idea that in God now we must make every effort. Grace gave us the opportunity to be linked in to the divine nature and have a great calling whereby we already have everything we need for life and godliness. But all that is going to come to fruition as you make every effort. In other words, you're going to have to step it up. You're going to have to shift up to the front of your chair. You're going to have to push some other things to the side in your life. You're going to have to decide, I want to become everything God has put inside of me to become. I'm going to make every effort. Doesn't happen by showing up at church every week. We would all be apostles lining the hall of fame of heaven if that were the case. But a lot of us are still babies and need somebody to hold us and you know, shush. It's going to be okay. Shh. Sound like in the womb. Yeah, remind you. Yeah, everything's okay. Shh. You good. Bottle? Hessie? Goldfish? You okay? We've been sitting in church for 20 years. 20 years. We still need somebody to hold us and shush us. Gives a goldfish. It's because we didn't make every effort. He says, make every effort to, can you say it with me? We're just going to read out loud. Why not? To what? Add to your faith. Goodness, I'll go now. And to goodness, knowledge. Knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. So he's saying, I want you to build onto. It's not addition in the sense of putting something in that wasn't in there. It's addition in the sense of you've already been given everything you need for life and godliness. Now develop that, mature that, foster that, and build upon that as you go. And the main hinge in the middle of all this is to your faith add goodness, to your goodness add knowledge. And that's where we want to rest in this idea. Knowledge is, I want to become wise. I want the wisdom of God to become the wisdom of me. I want God's wisdom to become my thinking and my thoughts and my patterns. I want what God says is wise in every situation to become the natural default for me as I stick together my life with the 2x4s of thoughts and relationships and habits and patterns and money and time. And it's about that practical, and it's really about that simple. What I'm saying is, a word that is flying around the grove and flourish these days is we need to raise our scriptural literacy. We need to step up and build up into our knowledge so that on our knowledge we can build self-control and continue to build on so that we don't become ineffective and unproductive in the journey. How does that happen? It happens when you look at this book and make a couple of decisions. Number one, I'm going to read it. That's number one. And everybody can make that decision today. I'm going to read it. If it is the living Word of God, I'm going to read it. I mean, I'm already reading Garden Gun Magazine. I just throw those out there for tests. That's all those are. I'm just trying to say, am I living in the real world? Is anybody in the real world? So thank you. We got one Garden Gun reader over there. Amazing. Fantastic magazine, by the way. I'm reading the latest trilogy of books that are out. I'm understanding that the teen world's gone beyond Hunger Games now, and they're on to something else. I don't know what that is. Don't really need to. Feel okay with that. Feel fairly relevant, even not knowing that. Probably could come up with it if I thought about it for a minute, but don't really want to. We read the Wall Street Journal. We read what is necessary for us to get what we need, to know what we know. But I'm just going to challenge you that if you want to build your house with wisdom, you're going to have to get around the idea that I'm going to start reading this. And only reading it is number one. You don't have to do anything else but just read it. Sometimes I don't think we have the freedom to do that because we're thinking, okay, I got to get down and have some real serious like Bible study here. You don't. You could just read it. I'm just going to read James on the plane right now. That's it. I'm not really looking for, I'm not doing a sermon. I'm not teaching a Sunday school class. I'm not teaching a Bible study. I'm not writing a blog. I'm just reading it. Just reading it. That's all. Just going to read it. I got a little time on the plane. I'm just going to read it. Just going to read it. The second thing we want to do with this scripture, though, is we do want to study it. And that is making every effort. And everybody can start. Even if you don't know anything about it, you can still start to study it because there's so many tools now that will help you do that on your phone, on your apps. The third thing we want to do, we don't want to just read it. We don't want to only study it. We want to meditate on it, which means we want to focus on what it is saying to us over a prolonged period of time, something very difficult in our generation. Fourth, we want to memorize it, which is possible, by the way. I've mentioned this before, but I was in a locker room with some athletes not long ago, and four kind of hip-hop songs played in a row. They all had about 500 words in them. I mean, I don't know how you know all the words. It's like, man, you did some work. Either you heard that a million times, or, I don't know, you Googled the lyrics. How did you get every one of those phrases? But, I mean, everybody knew every word. But you come down and say, hey, let's memorize this passage today. It's three verses. Oh, my goodness. I'm not really good at memorizing things. Okay. And then fifthly, we have to live it. So we read it, study it, meditate, memorize, and live it. That's how his promises pave the way to a new you. So hello, first you have to know God through Jesus Christ. That is an essential component. But once that happens, how do you change and become the person he wants you to be? By the paved pathway of the promises of God's word, which you read, study, meditate on, memorize, and live. And when you do these things, you will notice your house is being built. It's that simple. I love the way Deuteronomy 6, chapter 6, verse 4 says that the Shema, which is the sum total of all Israel, of all Jewish teaching, comes in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. How did I know that was called the Shema? Because I have a theological background, and I have a lot of biblical studies in my life, and I have studied Hebrew, and I have studied Greek, and somewhere along the way, a long, long time ago, I learned that Deuteronomy 6:4 is the Shema, so I don't even need to go look that up. It just is in my brain somewhere because I have studied the Word of God. Like, how do you know stuff like that? You study. Same way you know XYZ stock is doing this week. You pay attention to it. You've invested time there. Same way you know what dress, you know, so-and-so wore on the red carpet at the Oscars last Sunday. You looked at 100 pictures of dresses. You went to the blog that talked about the worst ones and the best ones, and you got your favorite one, and you studied. You leaned into it. You looked into it. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them to your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. That's reading, studying, meditating, memorizing, and living. In the Jewish culture, they take this for real. So you've seen some more Orthodox Jews, and during their morning prayer, they have a leather strap wrapped around their head with a little leather box on it. Inside that box are scriptures from the Torah in the little box on their head and on their arm, starting here, a little box and leather wrapping all the way down their arm and around their fingers in their morning prayers. They're saying, I'm taking the word of God in the Torah in the little box and in the little box on my head, and I'm putting the word on my head and on my arm. And that's great. That's fine. But that may not be necessary for you, because what are we doing? We are now in a relationship with Christ through faith, and this word is coming alive in our hearts. But he's saying, as you start your day, put this word on your head, put it on your hand. So as you think and as you do, as you think and as you do, as you think and as you do, think about the Word of God. When you walk on the way, think about the Word of God. When you're sitting at home, talk about the Word of God. Put it on the doorway of your house and the gates by which you enter. Frame your life with truth. Read it, study it, meditate on it, memorize it, and live it out. This is how you build a life that lasts. It is not some fuzzy spiritual math. It is a simple practice of wisdom in your life. Second point, closing with this. Wisdom is one thing that's totally within your control. Oh, yes. You can start to become wise today, and nobody can stop you. Nobody at the end of the day is going to say, I wasn't a very wise person, but you know why? My mom, let's talk about my mom for a minute. No, it's not your mom's fault that you're not wise. It's not your boss's fault that you're not wise. It's not your coach's, middle school coach's fault that you're not wise. It's not your former business partner's fault that you're not wise. All of us have within our control today only a few things, honestly, because we can't control the circumstances, we can't control the climate, we can't control the markets, we can't control other people, we can't control a whole lot of stuff, but we can control whether or not we become wise people. We can control that. So if you want to be wise, you can be wise. The Proverbs, if you'll just turn there with me, there's 31 of them. I don't know that the Holy Spirit put 31 of them in Scripture because there's 31 days in some months, but it works out pretty good. And they're the Proverbs of Solomon, who was David's son. In Kings, when Solomon became the king, he was a young man with a massive undertaking. And in a dream, God said to him, you can ask me for one thing, anything, and I will give it to you. And you know what Solomon said? He said, I need to have discernment. That's what I need. And in response in the dream, God was blown away. He said, you didn't ask me for wealth or for the defeat of your enemies. You didn't ask me for long life. You asked me for wisdom. Because Solomon, who ended up becoming the most wise person in all of all the kings on earth, Solomon, who now gives us the Proverbs by which we can build our lives around, when asked by God, I can give you one thing, or I will give you one thing, what do you want? He said, I want wisdom, because I believe, somehow he innately knew already, by wisdom a house is built, by understanding it is established, and by knowledge its rooms are filled with rare and precious things. I want to have a life. That's what I want to have. And I know to have a life, I got to have wisdom. So, God, would you give me wisdom? And you have the opportunity, I have the opportunity to wake up tomorrow or to go to bed tonight and say, God, I know there are a lot of things on my prayer list today, but here's what's going to rise to the top. I want wisdom for my life. My kids are all crazy over here. I've got to have wisdom. Stuff going on at work, I got to have wisdom. Stuff going on in my neighborhood, I got to have wisdom. Stuff going on with my friends, I got to have wisdom. Situations are coming at me left and right. I've got to have wisdom, knowledge, understanding, discernment, so that I can walk the right path and make the right call. Can you give me wisdom? And if we pray that prayer and seek out this word, we in fact can become people whose lives are marked by wisdom. So you're going to get one of these cards. You either already did or you're going to get one on the way out. Did you get one already? You're going to get one. On the way out, you're going to get a card like this. And on the front, it says built. And on the back, it's just a simple reminder. And I would use it as a bookmark if you still have scripture that's bound. A lot of you are going to do this on your phone, and that's great. I'm going to do it on my phone some too. But you could use this every day as a bookmark to kind of help you on the journey. And what we want to do as a family is we want to spend the next 31 days seeking wisdom. Not just the principles, because we understand that Jesus' name is the Word of God. So we know that He's behind the wisdom, He is the wisdom, He's in the wisdom. The Word became flesh and dwelled among us. But we're going to spend 31 days just getting a pallet of the 2x4s of wisdom delivered to our house. so that we can start framing with them in our thoughts, our relationships, our patterns and habits, our time and our money. And the way we're going to do that together as a house is we're going to go chapter by chapter for 31 days, and we're going to take a proverb each day. So tomorrow, as it says on the card, 3-2, we're going to do Proverbs 1. Not that you're not going to remember that, but we're just giving us a little guide because a lot of us need little guides and we like little guides, and you might can just take a little highlighter and go every day as you go along. And so every day we're going to be in a proverb. So tomorrow is Proverbs 1. It's 33 verses long. It's not theologically complicated. There are no names that you can't pronounce in there. It's just wisdom. And we're going to read Proverbs 1. We're not looking for you to come back next week and do an exhaustive 7-hour Bible study on Proverbs 1. We're not looking to see who can be the smartest, who can be the most spiritually mature, who can write the longest journal entry, who can write a blog that will win the world to Christ. We're just reading Proverbs 1. And as we read, here's what we're going to do. We're going to say, God, let one verse sift to the top. That's our prayer. So I'm not going to try to make one sift to the top, but if the word is what it says it is, if it's living and active, then it will do that on its own. So I'm going to read Proverbs 1, and I'm going to just wait for one of these proverbs, one of these verses, or one of these couplets of verses to reach out and just take hold of my heart. And when it does, we're going to write that down. So either on your phone, some of you don't have pens and papers anymore, so on your phone and your notes, you're just going to write down Proverbs 1, and you're going to copy and paste that verse. And you're going to say, this is the verse that really reached out and grabbed my heart because it is saying this to me. Short. It's really short. And as you move through the day, you're going to put that on your head. You don't have to put a little box on if you want to. Great. You're going to put it on your head and you're going to put it on your hand. If you are one of the hipsters, you can just write it with a marker because you're at the coffee shop and people won't care. But if you have to go to work or whatever, you might not want to write it on your hand, but you could write it somewhere. And you could say that to yourself over and over and over through the day. Even if it were Proverbs 24 when we got there. So whenever you have little moments through the day, you're not just checking Instagram, but you're saying, you know, by wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge its rooms are filled with rare and precious things. God, help me make the wise choice right here and right now. What's the wise choice right now? Latte, frappuccino. What's the wise choice? Help me make the right choice. But to break it all the way down like that, at the end of the day, you know, Proverbs 1. I don't know the whole proverb, but I do know this verse because I've put it on my head and put it on my hand today. God just sifted it up to the top. I wrote it down in my journal today. I wrote it in my little online notes today. And then the last thing, I texted it to somebody else who I'm doing the 31 days with and said, this is my verse today. Now, I know it just broke down for some of you. You're like, oh, I don't know how to text. That's okay. You can email it. It's for real. I don't do email, okay? Call them. Tell them. But I think 99.9% of the people in here text. So you have a partner and you say, we're going to do 31 days of Proverbs together. You're going to be my partner. Cool. All right. Awesome. If you got two people, that's great. Do a little group text. And tomorrow, you're in Proverbs 1. God sifts something up to the top that grabs hold of your heart. Before you're thinking about your friends on your group text, you are letting God put that in your life, on your head and on your hand. You're writing it in your journal. You're making your little note. You're praying and telling God that this is the kind of life you want to live. You're opening yourselves up to his wisdom. You're saying, God, help me think about this and every decision I make today, because this is going to be relevant for me at some point along the way today. And as you walk, you think about it. When you sit, you think about it. When you go through the door of your house, you think about it. When you go through the door of your office, you think about it. You're thinking about that verse all day long. And then you just put it in a little text and say, here's my verse for the day. Copy, paste. Here's my two-sentence thought, my one-sentence thought of why this is hitting me today. Sin. And then you get a text back from your partner, that other lady, that other guy, saying, here's my verse for today, and here's my thought. Praying for you. Text back. Praying for you. Tomorrow, Proverbs 2.
Let a verse sift to the top.
Just a verse for the day. But you got one kind of still kicking around from yesterday. But a verse sifts up for the day. You write it on your head, you write it on your hand, you write it in your journal, you write it in your notes. You tell God, this is the kind of life I want to live. This is the kind of wisdom I want to have. This is the kind of person I want to become. And you write all that in a little short text, write in the same text from yesterday. Sin, receive, praying for you. For 31 days, we're going to walk together. So you'll have a 31-day group text stream going at the end of March. And here's what's going to be beautiful. So at the end of March, you'll have 31 verses written in your journal. 31 verses written on your phone. And at the end of March, we're going to ask God, which was the verse out of Proverbs that you really want to lift up and put over my life for 2015? And one of those 31 verses is going to rise up to the top and say, this is going to be the banner for the house that we're going to build called you in 2015. And then you'll have a lens by which to view the decisions that you make. I will have a lens by which to view the decisions I make. Because it talks about alcohol. It talks about adultery. It talks about how we work. It talks about how we invest our money. It talks about how we honor our parents. It talks about the way we do our business. It talks about the way we approach difficult situations. It talks about our view of eternity. It talks about everything we do in Proverbs. And I believe that as we lean into this word is going to lean into us. And at the end of the day, some change is going to come to our lives. Erasmus said, a nail is driven out by another nail. Habit is overcome by habit. So habits just don't go away. Habits get overcome by other habits. And we're about to start one right here and right now. We're going to read it, study it, meditate on it, memorize it, and live it. And that's how the house is built. Anybody in for 31 days of Proverbs as a house? Anybody? Yeah?